Well, when I teach the Tuesday class, I ask everybody if they've read the lesson. And being up here in the same place and looking at you, I won't ask you for a show of hands like I do on Tuesday, but I hope you'll do these lessons and that, as Dr. Lockwood has emphasized, you'll be prepared in heart and trust that you'll pray for those of us who are teaching that we may honor the Lord with his word. This class, this series of lessons is one that I've taught for several years, usually at the beginning of the year, for those who are newcomers. We used to call it the newcomers class, and then it got dubbed the pastor's class. But I'm going to take the first part of the hour just to trace a little for you the history of Trinity Bible Church. We're not very old, just a little over 25 years old. But as time goes on, gives all of us an opportunity to view the past and see where we've come from and how God has blessed us and provided for us. And so I'm going to take a little time this morning to do that. But before I start, let's bow together in prayer. Father, again, we pray for your blessing. We know that all that we do by way of preparation is never enough unless we have your blessing upon us. And it's your will that as we come to you, we obtain that blessing through prayer. We're thankful that we come to you not in our own name. We have no right to do that. We come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, one who came and took upon our likeness except for our sin, and then our sin was charged to him by you, dear Father, and by his sacrifice, one sacrifice forever, he has put away our sins and made it possible for us to be declared righteous in your sight. We know that we're not what we want to be, we're not what we will be, but we're thankful that we are not what we might have been if you had not drawn us to yourself. And so as we go over these great truths and our Sunday school hour, we pray, Lord, that our understanding will increase. We'll have our hearts filled with praise to you that we have such truths that we can talk about. And we trust that you'll continue to bless Trinity Bible Church. We are your church. You are the one who brought us together. And you have blessed us so wonderfully through these years. And our hearts are full of thanksgiving to you this morning for all that you've done. And so we commit this time to you. Thank you for each one who is here. And we pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. My family and I came to Portland in 1951. Our youngest son, Gary, was just 2 months old when we arrived. And as you know, he's pastor now of Hillcrest Chapel over on the west side of town. I came to teach at Multnomah School of the Bible. That was my invitation. They asked me to come as dean of men, and I came down from Vancouver. Looked over the situation and decided that that wasn't for me. But I got a letter asking if I would come and join the faculty. And I was glad to do that. So we started in 1951, the faculty at Multnomah School of the Bible. I taught there about 10 years. But along with my teaching at Multnomah, we attended Central Bible Church. Central Bible Church was downtown at that time. And I'd been under the ministry of Dr. Mitchell at Dallas Seminary and never dreamed that I'd have the opportunity of working with him. But the Lord opened that door when they built the new building and moved into it in 1957 over there on Gleason Street. I think most of you know where it is. And at that time, Dr. Mitchell's assistant left to take a church in Montana, and he asked me if I would come and assist him, and so I did that and continued to teach at Multnomah. But as time went on, the work got a little bit heavy to do to do both, and so I decided, since my heart was really in the pastorate, that I would resign from Multnomah and devote my whole time to working with Dr. Mitchell at Central Bible. And then in 1968, I think he'd had enough of me, so he retired. And the church asked if I would become the pastor, and I did. And I had worked with him for 10 years, and then I was pastor of Central Bible Church for 13 years, so a total of 23 years approximately I'd been associated with him in the ministry there. And as time goes on and you look back over those years, I think one thing that I missed the most as far as the change that came about, and I'll get to that in just a moment, was what it did, at least temporarily, for my relationship with Dr. Mitchell. He and I had a wonderful relationship. I really cut my teeth on expository teaching and listening to him at Dallas Seminary. And I learned a lot from him through the years that I worked with him. But I think largely through the influence of Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, many of us began reading and noticing in the scriptures that there was a strong emphasis in the Bible on the sovereignty of God, and most Christians recognize that wonderful truth. It'd be hard for us to go through the days we're going through now in our country if we didn't believe that God is sovereign in all things. But among Christians, there's been a hesitation to believe that he was sovereign in salvation, sovereign in the affairs of the nations, and sovereign in carrying out his will and all of this. So as many of us read and started to notice more and more the emphasis in salvation upon the work of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we came to understand the doctrines of grace, which is another way of talking about salvation. And this truth became very, very precious to me. When I was in Dallas Seminary, I had been taught four of the five points of Calvinism, as they're usually referred to. They didn't pay much attention to particular redemption, that when Christ died on the cross, he died particularly for those whom the Father had given to him, those whom he had chosen before the foundation of the world. So I think with most of us it was a matter of adding that one point that is very, very clear in Scripture and yet is probably one of the most difficult of the five doctrines that we call the doctrines of grace, most difficult for people to accept. Well, as I began to preach more on the sovereignty of God and salvation, some of the people in the church noticed the difference, although before the break came with Central Bible Church, I think it was about 4 or 5 years before that, I preached a whole series on the doctrine of election and didn't get a peep of opposition from anybody on that. But as time went on and the work wasn't really growing like some of them wanted it to grow, and many of them were afraid that we're going to lose our young people. So some of them started to look for an opportunity to ask me for my resignation. What they wanted to do was to do what a lot of other churches do and that have done, and that is go to contemporary methods to attract people to the church. And I felt very strongly that that was the wrong thing to do. And so I I stood in the way of any move in that particular direction. And the emphasis, of course, was especially going contemporary in the music of the church. I felt strongly that we need to sing the hymns, that the hymns were not inspired like the Bible is, but God certainly had a hand in the writing of most of the hymns. And the hymns, of course, are God-centered instead of being man-centered. And so that was an issue. But it mainly used this issue of the doctrines of grace, and eventually asked me if for my resignation. We had a large board over at Central Bible. We had probably 600 to 800 every Sunday morning in church, and so we had a large board, and it was 12 to 9, asking me for my resignation, and so I submitted it to them right away. I didn't see any point in fighting it because I didn't feel that, didn't feel that the Lord's will was for me to get the church embroiled in a great controversy over that. So I resigned. They had the meeting on January the 17th, that was a Saturday, and our wedding anniversary in 1981. And I didn't want to preach the next day, but they were stuck because it was Saturday afternoon, and they didn't have time to ask somebody else to come, and so I agreed to do it. Well, while we were sitting in my office, I was sitting with several of the men on the board, and we were getting ready to go into the service. There was a knock at the door, and Dr. Lockwood came into the room. He was our choir director, and he said, "I just heard that you've asked Dwight for his resignation, and I want you to know that you have mine too." And so that was his last Sunday as well as mine. And I didn't have the slightest idea what I was going to do. I was 60 years old at the time, and churches aren't usually looking for somebody in that age group for pastor. So I just, Lucille and I committed it to the Lord. Calls started coming to Dr. Lockwood because people in the church knew what he had done. And he said, well, let's meet next Sunday and have a time of prayer and see how the Lord is leading. Well, the calls continued to come, and he knew he couldn't take care of them at home, so he got a room at a bank, and the calls still continued to come, and he knew that the bank wasn't sufficient, so he was able to get the Gresham Armory, and that's where we had our first church service. Now, that was on the 25th of January in 1981. And one meeting we had before our Sunday morning meeting was on Saturday the 24th, and the Gresham Internal Medicine Clinic, where Dr. Lockwood and Dr. Custis started out together, was over by the old hospital on Hood Street. And so we had a men's prayer meeting. Our first meeting was a men's prayer meeting there at the old Gresham Clinic. And the foyer of the clinic was very well filled with men who'd come together that morning to pray. Well, as I say, we had the Gresham Armory. That wasn't entirely suitable because they usually had a party on Saturday night, and lots of times we had to clean up on Sunday morning before we could have church. We went from the Gresham Armory, I don't know now how many Sundays we were there, but just very briefly, and we went to David Douglas High School, and we were able to meet there until the superintendent of the school heard that we were there, and he got worried about the separation of church and state, and so he told us that we couldn't continue to meet there. And then we moved and met for several weeks at Centennial High School in Gresham, and then we were in three schools in the Park Rose District. We started in the Thompson School, and then the Sacramento School, and then finally the Knott School. And from the Knott School, we moved to the facilities here. I don't know how long we've been here. Dave, it's been probably 10 or 11 years that we've been here, and the Lord has provided this for us. The people of Park Rose High School, or Park Rose School District, were very, very good to us. And they were closing some of their schools, actually, because, you know, you move into a district and your kids grow up and then the folks stay there. And so their census for the schools was dropping at that time. And so they were closing some of their schools. They didn't sell them, but they were closed as far as the district was concerned. So that's briefly how we got from there to here. And a good many who made up the original group, in fact, all of them who made up the original group were from Central Bible Church. Now, it was our conviction from the very first that the ministry of the church should be God-centered. And whether we like it or not, through the years in America, the work of the Lord was becoming more and more man-centered. And we felt that if the Lord wanted us to be a church, that we would have that as our primary emphasis. And the people rallied around us. We knew that if God was glorified, then the people who attend the service would receive true spiritual blessing, and that we are not going to try to attract people to the church by methods that are used in the world to get people to come to whatever you might be doing. But we believe that the trend in churches today, and I'm sure I speak for all the elders and deacons and our people as well, the trend today has become stronger and stronger to have church organization and programs that are going to attract people and please people. And you really can't do both, can you? So we believe that the only way we can know that we're glorifying God is to make sure from the scriptures that our lives are pleasing to Him. And so we were unanimous in our desire to have a work in which the object of the work was to please the Lord, to glorify Him, and then pray that people would join us from time to time, like many of you here this morning have. Now, we didn't have a pastor. We didn't have any organization. I met with the men for several weeks during the week, in which we went over the qualifications of leaders in the church, elders, and then deacons. And we started a Sunday school right away and had services Sunday morning, Sunday night. For a while on Wednesday, we had groups in various homes and had wonderful times of fellowship. But we wanted the work to be a work that was devoted mainly to the expositional teaching of the Word of God. That is, taking the books of the Bible, going through them verse by verse, and doing the work that we believe that the Lord had called us to do, and as the work that the scriptures indicate is the Lord's work. And we had some decisions to make. One decision had to do with music, and we had no difficulty coming to the decision that we believed that the Lord was glorified best in the singing of the great hymns of the church. And when you compare them with a lot of the modern day music, you can see the difference. But we wanted to avoid contemporary music because we knew that it was patterned after the world's music, and if you attract people by entertainment, or pastor becomes a stand-up comedian or something like that, why, that's the way you have to keep people. And so we bought hymnals, and people thought we had published our own hymnal because it's Trinity Hymnal, but I think the book is published actually by the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, but has a lot of the hymns in that hymnal that we didn't know. And through the years, Dr. Lockwood has taught them more and more of these, so we enjoy worshiping and serving the Lord in that way. I always thought that we had a church, we had a choir at Central Bible Church, and so probably we'd have a choir at Trinity. But Dr. Lockwood had a different idea, and when I heard what he was thinking, I thought that was really the way we ought to go. He said, why don't we make a congregation the choir and not have them sit and listen while others sing praises to the Lord, but let's all sing together. So we're not anti-choir, but we believe that it's important for everybody to get into the music of the church and sing the praises of the Lord. And so that's what we've done. Another decision that we had to make was regarding money. Now, we believe that the Lord's work should be supported by the Lord's people. I went to a seminary where the president of the seminary, Dr. Chafer, did not believe in making financial appeals to their contributors or people on their mailing list, but he believed in just trusting the Lord to meet those needs. And so we decided to do that. And Omer McCaleb made our black box years and years ago. And I had one man from Central Bible come to visit us when we were over in the Thompson School. Closed the service, he came up to me with a kind of a panicky look on his face and said, "Good night, Pastor. You forgot the offering this morning." Well, I explained to him what we were doing, and that was new to him. Dr. Chafer, he had a comical incident when he went out on the road to preach and represent the school. He never would let them take an offering for the school, but one pastor just set that aside, and after Dr. Chafer spoke, why, he took an offering. Well, to protest it, this was a church where, a large church, and it had paneling on the back and a couple of doors into the paneling. So Dr. Chafer, to protest it, got up and went over to one of the doors and walked in and shut the door. And everybody in the church knew that the door that he went into was a closet. And just a moment after he got the door shut, well, the doorknob turned, and here he came out with a red face. But he got the point across anyway. But he told that story on himself, and he enjoyed telling it. And then we talked about missions and the spread of the gospel. We believe that it's the Lord's will that those who believe in Christ should participate in the spread of the gospel at home and through the whole world. And so the gospel, of course, found its way into our messages, and that's always been our great joy, to preach the gospel. And I'm not just speaking for myself, but for the people who minister here along with me. And we believe that employed in evangelism and missions should reflect the teaching of Scripture regarding the spread of the gospel to the whole world. I was on the radio, or the Central Bible had a radio broadcast when we were there, and one of the men who came with us was Bob Ball, who was then the general manager of KPDQ, and he went to work right away to get us on the radio there, and we've been on KPDQ through all the years of our time as a church. And then you know about spring and fall Bible conferences and our summer family camp and all of that came along. Regarding the ordinances of the church, we believed at Central Bible and baptism by immersion that we believe that we dedicate our children, but baptism is reserved for believers, and that immersion pictures our death and burial and union with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and burial. We observe the Lord's Supper twice each month, as you know, first Sunday morning and the third Sunday night. Did that because we've always had people who can't come for one reason or another in the morning, and so they're able to participate with us on the third Sunday night. And then on special occasions, we do as well. Now, if you have that little folder, we're going to be, and of course in your book, we're going to be going through the doctrines that we believe in here at the church. And I want to take the rest of the time this morning with the scripture that is assigned as our first lesson in the book, and which many of you discussed in the Wednesday night discussion groups. Let me encourage all of you, if you're not in the habit of coming on Wednesday night, to join us. And then we started out by printing our own Sunday school book and wanting three exposures to the lesson every week. One, where as families you go over the questions, then a Wednesday night discussion group, and then of course Sunday when the lesson is taught. And so we're going to be going through these major truths, but we want to just begin this morning by looking briefly at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, we believe, as far as the scriptures are concerned, that we might have more recent translations, but the Bible never needs to be revised. And that's a unique thing about the Bible. We've been studying on Sunday mornings, in the morning service, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And we believe that the things that Paul stressed there from beginning to end are just as important for us 2,000 years later as they were when Paul first wrote that, because he was writing under the direction and inspiration of the Spirit of God, and there's no need for it to be revised. And that what they did in the first century church is what we ought to be doing in the 21st century church. And so we've been very, very strong on that. And one place where that is emphasized is here in 2 Timothy. And there are four things that Paul does in this epistle, in this section. First of all, he describes the conditions in the last days in the first nine verses. And it's the word that I'd like for you to remember in connection with this chapter is the verb know. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Difficult times. The Bible makes it very clear that things in the world, which the church has to deal with, are going to get worse and worse and not better and better. And that our ministry is in these last days, and this covers this whole period from the time the Lord ascended back to the Father until the time when he comes to remove his church from the earth. But as you read down this, you can see that the Apostle Paul, beginning, says, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves." I was particularly attracted to that because, you know, I've been talking about that in Ephesians. Husbands are supposed to love their wives as they love themselves, and that's a strong principle that Paul makes. But these men that Paul is talking about here are men who men and women, because it's generic, men and women who do not know the Lord, and So when it comes to this love that God has given each one of us for ourselves as a means of self-preservation, preserving the human family, is pressed to an extreme, and you have all these covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, and without natural affection means that you don't have the common love in families that the Lord wants us to have, and which you'll find in Christian families, but where members of a family are turned against each other, sometimes it becomes very, very strong. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent means that there's no self-control. People do what they want to do. Fierce gets very strong at times. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Pride is always apparent. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You come to Trinity and we have a good group here, but we've got a small group, and yet you turn on your television in the afternoon and watch some sports activity, and you'll see that people will pay and pay good money by the hundreds and by the thousands while they never darken the door of a church. Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Then, beginning with verse 10 and going down through 13, Paul tells Timothy that in spite of the condition in the world, it's still possible to live to please God, to do His will. And so he says to Timothy, but thou hast fully known. Remember, he started out with know things that we need to know. We need to know what the world is like and what is going to continue to look like. The church is not commissioned to change the world. We're to snatch people from the burning out of the world. But he says this also is something that they need to know. You've fully known my doctrine, my teaching, my manner of life, the way I live, my purpose, chief of which was to glorify God, my faith, how I trust the Lord and what I believe, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And so he stresses the fact that down through verse 13, that Timothy was well acquainted with his ministry, that it's possible in a world like this to live a life that's pleasing to God and to preach a message that the world doesn't want to hear, but which God uses to open people's hearts so that they'll believe and be saved. Now, the second word I want you to remember from this passage is the word continue. You have it in verse 14. In view of the condition in the world, it would seem from a human standpoint that as the world changes, the church has to change. And that's the big philosophy in these days in which we live. But the Apostle Paul says just exactly the opposite. Now, the world, For Paul was just like it is today. He suffered far more than any of us have had to suffer as far as the gospel is concerned. And Paul is writing this as his final epistle, and he's casting his mantle, so to speak, on Timothy. And he doesn't tell him to change when the world changes. He says, regardless of what goes on in the world, you continue doing the same thing that I've been doing. And this is Paul's message to every generation in the church since that day. And I believe this very strongly, and I know you do too. He says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who did Timothy first learn from? You look back to the first chapter of this epistle, and you'll see in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Timothy got his first teaching in the truth of the Word of God from his grandmother and from his mother. And of course, the Apostle Paul built upon that foundation. But he says, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, what your grandmother taught you about the Lord, what your grandmother taught you about the Word of God. You continue in that same path. From a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. And then he gives us that wonderful statement of the inspiration of Scripture, and we'll be talking about that next week, so I won't take any more time on that this morning. The third word that I want to leave with you this morning is the word preach. Now, this doesn't mean that we all get behind the pulpit and preach, but we all are commissioned as the Lord's people to spread the Word of God. Spread the Word of God. And he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, that is, be faithful when people want it and when they don't want it, when it seems proper and when it doesn't seem proper, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. And then notice how he describes us, our generation. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to want not what you're commissioned to give to them. They want what they want to hear. And that time has carried through all the years from that day until this. And that's the big problem today, isn't it? But when they do that, they turn away their ears from the truth. And if you turn from the truth, the only place you can go is to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So what he's saying here is there are things that you need to know about this world in which we live and the trend of things in the world. And then you have to remember also that as the world may change and does change, we're not to change. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He says, your grandmother and your mother gave you a solid foundation, and never move from that foundation. Continue. Because God works through his word. And he always has worked through his word. And to the end of time, he's going to work through his word. And so don't change, but know the circumstances of the days in which you live. Continue doing what you have been taught, proclaiming these truths that you heard first from your grandmother and then from your mother and eventually from the Apostle Paul himself. And then he says, preach the word. The time is coming when they won't want you to teach the word. They want you to preach what they want to hear and not what they need to hear. And they're going to turn away from the truth. But you watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And here at Trinity Bible Church, that's what we have sought to do. We haven't done a perfect job, and I know we never will do a perfect job. But we love the Word, and we love the Lord. We want to please Him, and we believe that when we preach what pleases Him, God is working in hearts of people. That's the thing that's going to please them too. So I hope those truths really get into your hearts. I think they're already there, or you probably wouldn't be here this morning. But God wants us to know what this world is in which we live, and to know that the only solution for sinful hearts is the preaching of the gospel. And that's our charge. Whether people want it or don't want it, that's what we're commissioned to teach. If they come and they find out that all we're doing is teaching the word and they don't stay with us, that's in the Lord's hands. But we're not going to adjust ourselves to the changing times and generation in which we live any more than Paul did in his generation. We want to preach the same gospel, exalt the same Lord Jesus Christ, and beseech people everywhere to be reconciled to God through the work of His Son. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for putting in our hearts a love for Your Word, a faith that Your Word is timeless, and that we are to do Your work exactly in the same way that Timothy did it and that Paul did it in that day so long ago. Thank You, Father, I thank You for dear people who believe this and who stand with us in this and who are just as faithful to the gospel as I seek to be. And we pray that though times may become more difficult for us and persecution might become stronger, we pray that our hearts will be so bound to the Word of God that nobody will be able to silence us, but that we'd be faithful in beseeching people to be reconciled to You through the work of Your dear Son, our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.